At the beginning of his second letter, Peter wishes to assert his authority as a pastor and follower of Jesus Christ. So, he reminds his audience that he was a witness of Christ's transfiguration, and he boldly claims to have God's word that is like a lamp shining into darkness. Please join me as I read the second letter of Peter, chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. We didn't repeat crafty myths when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Quite the contrary, we witnessed his majesty with our own eyes. He received honor and glory from God the Father when a voice came to him from the magnificent glory saying, "This is my dearly loved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice from heaven while we were with him in the holy mountain. In addition, we have a most reliable prophetic word, and you would do well to pay attention to it, just as you would to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Most important, you must know that no prophecy of Scripture represents the prophet's own understanding of things, because no prophecy ever came by human will. Instead, men and women led by the Holy Spirit, spoken from God.
Our gospel reading comes to us this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. So this is the last Sunday of Epiphany. And Epiphany began just 12 days after Christmas. And the first reading for Epiphany is the story of the wise men, the Magi bringing gifts to Jesus. The whole season of Epiphany is about seeing. It's about coming to see, it's about the world coming to see more and more who Jesus is. So here on the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples and us get to see that Jesus, well, as I said to the kids, is more special than we thought, is the one who would die and not only die, but to be raised again. So the Transfiguration is a story where we come to see Jesus as in his post-resurrection glory. Let's listen together for God's word. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John. Took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them. And from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome with fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." May God bless the reading and hearing of this God's holy word. Dear ones, let's be together in prayer. Loving God, at the end of this season of seeing, help us to see today, but not just to see anything, but help us to see Jesus the Christ more clearly. More and more clearly. Amen. So Hollywood blockbuster films are famous for this, right? They take a mediocre story, and they get the hottest big-name actor to star in that story, and then they get some really great special effects, and they put it all together in a package, and they roll it out to the audiences, to us, with a lot of fanfare that's hard for us to ignore. I don't know about you, but Once a year, usually when it's hot and I really need some air conditioning, I convince myself that this year the summer blockbusters will be different. So I get into my car, I drive to the theater, I paid too much for my ticket, and I sit through a disappointing film, and I emerge from the darkness with this to tell those who haven't seen the film yet. Not much of a movie there, I'll say, but the special effects were amazing. Hollywood knows this, right? I mean, they know that what really brings people in over and over again, though we're loath to admit this, we know it's true, that what really gets us to the movie theater isn't great stories and great character development and a wonderful message, but what really gets us into those theaters time and time again are gravity-defying fight scenes and laser blasts and ships that drop out of warp speed. This is not a criticism, right? I am one who loves special effects. I mean, ask Deirdre, and she will tell you that I am that guy who will sit through the worst movie in the world as long as it has a laser blast in it. I love special effects. But I love it not only when a movie has special effects, but I love it even more when the special effects are part of a story that has a good message and good characters. I mean, I'll settle for good special effects, and I do at least once a summer. But what I'm hungry for and what I really crave is laser blasts and warp speed, but with a story that I can connect with, right? That will awaken me and that will invite me, inspire me to change my life in some way. So the story of the transfiguration of Jesus from Matthew chapter 17, this is a story that's got some great special effects in it. Here's how Matthew tells the story. Jesus has been born, he's been baptized, he's begun his public ministry, and most of that public ministry has taken place in Galilee, which is a region north of Jerusalem. And his public ministry has contained things like healing, like preaching sermons, like the Sermon on the Mount. It's included walking on water and feeding 5,000. It has included a whole lot of riling up the political and religious authorities. That has included a whole lot of making people wonder who in the heck this Jesus was. So in chapter 16, Jesus is talking with his disciples, his followers, and he asks them, "Who do people say that I am?" "Oh," they say, "some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say one of the prophets." "Yes," Jesus says, "but who do you say that I am?" And that's when Peter, always the leader, gathers up his courage and he says what was on his heart. He says, "Jesus, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for, the Son of the living God." Which hit the nail right on the head, and it got Peter a whole bunch of brownie points from Jesus that day. But you know, it wasn't lasting. Because just a short time later, Jesus was telling his followers that he was going to have to suffer and die, which scared the wits out of Peter. So he confronts Jesus and he says, "This will never happen." Which made Jesus angry, and so he takes those brownie points back. But why was Jesus angry? You see, he was angry because it seemed that Peter was so close to getting it, so close to understanding who Jesus was, that he was a different sort of Messiah. He was so close to understanding and seeing Jesus for the fullness of what he was. But it became clear in this moment that Peter did not see that Jesus wasn't the warrior Messiah that was going to come and kick Rome's butt, but that he was the die and suffer and rise again sort of Messiah. So he was angry and he let Peter know about it. But then 6 days later, we're told, after this kerfuffle, Jesus, I think, decides to show his followers who he really was. So he takes Peter, James, and John, his inner circle, up to a mountain, and it's there where the special effects really start, right? Because all of a sudden, Jesus is transfigured. He begins to glow bright white. And then, as if that wasn't enough, all of a sudden Moses and Elijah drop out of warp speed and begin talking to Jesus right there on the mountain. And then this cloud comes in and surrounds them all. And then God's voice booms from the cloud and says what God had said at Jesus' baptism. Almost word for word, God says, "This is my Son, my beloved, in whom I am well pleased." But this time God offers another word. "Listen to him," God says. Well, with all of that, the disciples, they're reduced to terror. too many special effects that day, so they drop to the ground and they're quivering balls of anxiety. So Jesus doesn't want to leave them that way. So he moves to them and he touches them, we're told, and he says to them what God had been saying to God's people since beginning of time. And he says to them, do not be afraid. Get up. And with that, he get up and Jesus leads the disciples back down off the mountain to get on with the work of not being afraid, to get on with the work that would take them to Jerusalem and to a cross and ultimately to an empty tomb. That's a great story. Filled with so much. You know, and it's got wonderful special effects, doesn't it? But there is a danger here. It is so easy in this story to get lost in those special effects. I mean, it is so easy to focus on the glowing Jesus and the cloud that rolls in and the long dead disciples or the long dead prophets and the God's booming voice. It's so easy to get lost in that. And because this story is ancient and miraculous and filled with symbolism that is sort of hard for us to understand these days, you put that all together and it is so easy here to come away from this story saying, you know, not much of a story there, but the special effects were amazing. Which is too bad. Because when we get lost in the special effects, what we miss here is the most important part of God's great love for us in Jesus Christ. You see, when we get lost in the special effects, we miss this amazing and powerful story. It's that rare and wonderful kind of story that's got great special effects and is a story we can connect with and is a story that awakens us and is a story that invites us and inspires us to be transformed. So today, on this last Sunday before our Lenten journeys begin, let's not miss the most important part about the transfiguration. Let's root around in there. Let's put the special effects aside if we can. And let's look for those places of connection and awakening and transformation. And to begin, let's look for connection. And I think there's two places I'll just highlight quickly that are places of great connection in this story. First, we find great connection in the characters of Moses and Elijah, the great prophets of Israel. You see, their presence there on the mountain with Jesus signals that Jesus stands in line, in continuity, with God's saving plan, which has been going on since the beginning of time. So Moses and Elijah connect Jesus and Jesus' followers and all of us into this great river of God's love, which flows even to us today. And second, another place of great connection is with the characters of Peter, James, and John, who are like us. Like us because you know I would be, and you too, if we were up on that mountain filled, seeing all these special effects, we too would be confused and misguided. We too would be reduced to trembling balls of anxiety on the ground. And so when you put these things together, I think what we can see is that this story is not for someone else and about someone else, but the story of the Transfiguration is for us and for you. It is about us and about you. And because of that, it's a story that we can really connect with. Well, the Transfiguration is not only a story of connection, it's always a story, it's also a story that awakens us. And it awakens us because for the first time in Matthew's gospel, we get a clear vision that Jesus is not only a healer, not only a teacher, he's not only one who God loves, not only one who will die and suffer, but he's also one who will rise again. You see, he's more special than we thought. And so here, Matthew is trying to awaken us to the reality that Jesus is more special than we thought he is because he is the one who will live after he dies. And this is a moment of great awakening where we see in the Transfiguration a glimpse of Jesus' resurrection. In fact, many scholars think that the Transfiguration story was originally a story about Jesus after his resurrection. It's a post-resurrection appearance story that for some reason was inserted into the gospel in this place. So regardless of the critical issues around the Transfiguration, the greater point here is that the Transfiguration gives us a glimpse of the risen Christ. which is an amazing moment of awakening. Well, lastly, the story of the Transfiguration is not only a story of connection and a story that awakens us, it is a story also that inspires us to change. Why? Because the story ends not with Peter, James, and John staying up on top of the mountain in this sort of holy ground moment, but see, Jesus says to them, get up. And then he leads them back down off of the mountain to get on with the work of being his disciples. And it's as if the story is saying to us, look, this story is about you and for you. This story is about the risen Christ. It's about the one who lives after he dies. And so because of who Jesus is, because of this miraculous moment, don't be the same, but be different, be changed, be transformed, live new lives in Christ. So we've covered a lot of ground. Just to summarize, I think it's clear that this story of the Transfiguration is a story with great special effects, but it has so much more too. Because it's a story we connect with, it's a story that awakens us, and it's a story that can motivate us, inspire us to change and to be transformed. And because it is these things, it is that rare and wonderful kind of story that we would be wise, as Peter would later write in a letter, that we would be wise to be attentive to it, like a light shining in the darkness, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. I spent all week remembering that. It's beautiful. So, dear ones, Lent is upon us. It begins on Ash Wednesday, which will lead us into a season of preparation that will culminate on Easter Sunday, April 20th. It is appropriate on this last Sunday before Lent that we read and listen and dig our hands into such a rare and wonderful story. And so I offer this prayer for us for our Lenten journeys. May we remember the Transfiguration, but may we not get lost in its special effects. May we remember it to the point that we connect with it, that it awakens us, and that it changes us. And may we, just over 40 days from now, when we emerge again from the sanctuary or from our homes or wherever we are on Easter Sunday, may we emerge having heard the story with these words for others. Man, those special effects were great. But even more amazing still was the promise of God's great love for each of us and all of us forever. Amen.